Today on Real Radio.
Paul said to him, verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, we got to keep reading, then we'll back up. Watch this. Verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul says, verse 5, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Listen, he knew exactly what he was doing. This is a fantastic thing that he's playing out in front of us. Paul quotes Leviticus, or Exodus, chapter 22, verse 28. Paul quotes the scripture right off the top of his head. Hey, I didn't know I was talking to the high priest, because the Bible says you don't speak like that to a high priest. So Jack, aren't you saying Paul's guilty? No, I'm saying the exact opposite.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We're hearing a presentation taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 23. Tensions continue to rise against Paul, so much so that some 40 non-believers plot to have him killed. As the world seemed to be caving in on the apostle, he was commanded by Almighty God to be of good cheer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing in a presentation called Having a Good Argument.
Isn't it amazing the confidence he had in the Lord? Paul says, you can judge me if you want, but it's a small thing. It's not that big of a deal. Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 4, I don't even judge myself. Yet am I not justified by this? But he who judges me is the Lord. Isn't that the bottom line? This is Paul's preliminary hearing that God is going to turn the whole tables around. We'll see who's being on trial here. His conscience is clear. Conscience is a funny thing. Remember the cartoon, Jiminy Cricket, the conscience? Little wooden head needed a cricket because he didn't have a conscience of his own. Well, all of us have a conscience. And a conscience is an interesting thing. It's that little voice inside. Sometimes God uses it, sometimes God doesn't. Your conscience can be so seared with the hot iron, the Bible says, that you can no longer distinguish what is right or wrong. Remember the Bible says that in the last days men will call good things evil and evil things good? Well, the reason why people are going to be able to do that is because their conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They're not in the Bible. They don't know God personally. They cannot decipher who's lying to them and who is not, what is true and what is false. Your conscience is a discerning factor in your heart. But without the Bible, you will be led to the demise or to the plight of your conscience. But your conscience can only tell you about past experience. When we're raising our children, we're instilling within them a conscience. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. But a conscience can never lead you. Conscience cannot help you in giving direction about the future, because the conscience only functions off of experience of the past. In a little child who might have stuck their finger in a wall socket, a week later, their conscience says when they get near that socket, don't stick your finger in that socket. That was not a great experience. Don't do that. The conscience says, I'm going to stay away. When the little boy gets spanked for stealing the cookies, his conscience says next time around when the cookies are sitting on the counter cooling off, those little things taste great, but they're associated with an ouchie on my fanny. I'm not going to do this again. That's conscience. But if a conscience is left alone and uncorrected, it will be an absolute terrible thing. It will lead a child into destruction because it cannot lead him. It's only established through experience. But Paul says, it's been my experience of the past. My conscience is clean. God is my witness. Strong things. Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, before he went up into heaven, he says, there's going to be a time coming that whoever kills Christians will think that they're doing God a service. That's exactly what Paul was doing in his before Christ days. But concerning the conscience, I want you to write down three verses that are very important. We need to guard our conscience, people. We need to guard them. How do we do that? Well, first of all, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith. People are going to walk out as Christians and not come back to the Word of God. They will depart from the faith. They'll be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They will have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Why? They didn't guard their conscience. How do we do this? By being careful what we intake spiritually. Second thing, we need to purge our conscience. Has anybody been sinners in here? We need to purge our old conscience. Philippians 4:8, listen to this. Is this not anti-MTV, or TV for that matter, just about? Listen to this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Can you imagine that being the opening title to a daytime talk show program? I was watching the news last night, and these people are picketing because they're going to introduce legislation, I guess, to come against daytime television programming because it's so demonic, sick, debased, putrefying. And this guy's saying, I think it's an intrusion and censorship and all this stuff, which is an absolute lie and a joke from somebody whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And then they show a clip. And it's one of these daytime programs, and somebody's on there, and this lady walks up and just slugs this other lady right in front of Oprah, whoever it is. And down she goes, and the crowd starts cheering. We are an insane society. People don't break up fights anymore. They rush and gather around them to watch. What is wrong with the society? We need to purge our conscience from what is evil. Paul says, think on these things. The third thing that we need to do regarding our conscience is that we need to rest our conscience in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience. Is that what you have? Is that what I have, a good conscience today? That when they defame you and mock you, accuse you as an evildoer, those who revile you and your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Is your conscience, is my conscience as a Christian so clear that when somebody says, oh man, you are this, you are that, you're another, you're the other, that you're able to just take it because you know it's absolutely false? Because you have a good conscience. Have you ever been there when you say something or somebody says something, you hear a conversation and, well, you're this. Who told you? That's a conscience ratting on somebody. Well, I think this. What about that? And the guy spills the beans. I was talking to a police officer a couple weeks ago, and he told me he's struggling with this as a Christian. And he went and told his commanding officer, or whatever they're called, he goes, I'm not going to do this anymore. He brought this guy in for questioning. Him and another, his partner, sat him down. And I guess there's this thing, he told me what it was, and I forget, where you question the guy, and you actually lie to the guy. You tell him, now look, we know that you were there. Your fingerprints are all over the place, and somebody said that they saw you. Well, it's a lie, but it's legal for them to do it. And what happens is, the guy told me it happens more often than not. The guy will say, okay, I did it. And they kind of chuckle because they made it up. And he went into his boss. He says, I'm not going to do this anymore. And it's really funny because this guy's got some power and seniority and a witness there at this police agency. It's in Newport Beach. And the guy says, well, just keep doing what you're doing. And don't tell anybody about it. And he had to not tell people that I'm not going to lie anymore. It's weird. Why do people spill the beans? Because their conscience is defiled. They're still carrying around guilt. Paul says, man, my heart's clean. My conscience is free. Time magazine, 1994, the baby boomers, it was stated in there, having given birth to Generation Xers. Generation X is the most violent, hard-hearted generation in the history of America. America's most dangerous crimes are now committed by kids under the age of 19 years of age in America, making it the most violent young civilization in the history of the world as far as human history records it. Proverbs 29:1 says, he was often rebuked, hardens his neck, and will be destroyed, and that without remedy. Hardened heart, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to listen to authorities. Their conscience will be defiled. And Proverbs 29, verse 1 says that he who's often rebuked will harden his neck and will be taken away. Serious thing. The second thing we see in here in verses 2 to 5 is so important regarding Paul's preliminary hearing. We see some interesting things here. Look what it says. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Why? The guy was probably convicted by Paul's freedom and Paul's forgiveness in his own heart. My heart's clear before God. I have a clean conscience. Ananias was a ruthless man. He leaned over and said, somebody strike that guy in the face. That was illegal. Then Paul said to him, verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, we got to keep reading, then we'll back up. Watch this. Verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul says, verse 5, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Listen, he knew exactly what he was doing. This is a fantastic thing that he's playing out in front of us. Paul quotes Leviticus, or Exodus, chapter 22, verse 28. Paul quotes the scripture right off the top of his head. Hey, I didn't know I was talking to the high priest because the Bible says you don't speak like that to a high priest. So, Jack, aren't you saying Paul's guilty? No, I'm saying the exact opposite. Get this. Somebody strike him. That was a command by the high priest. Somebody smacks Paul in the face, just like Jesus did, received, by the way. Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for commanding me to be struck contrary to the law. How dare you speak like that to the high priest? What Paul says and what is implied in the Greek is fantastic. Paul says in the word no, there's two ways to interpret the word no. When he says, I didn't know, the word can be interpreted two ways. Number one, to be aware of. I was not aware that this is the high priest. Well, wait a minute. Verse 1 said that he looked intently at the group. He knew exactly who was sitting there. The other interpretation for the word know in the Greek is either I didn't know, I wasn't aware of him being the high priest, or I am not going to acknowledge him as high priest. I refuse to acknowledge him. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul is saying, I am not recognizing him as the high priest, because after all, everyone knows in here that you don't speak against the ruler of God's people. What Paul is saying is he's not the ruler of God's people. The office is honorable and holy. This man's conduct, is what Paul is saying, is so disgusting and so terrible that I am not even going to honor this guy personally as the high priest. That's what he was saying. This guy's unfit to be called a high priest by the man's very conduct. That's why he says, God, strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, what in the world is that? Doesn't that sound great, though, whitewashed wall? It's a graveyard. It's a side or an encasing of a tomb or a tombstone or a stone that's rolled against the tomb or an external tomb itself. painted white. On the outside, it's very white and looks good. On the inside, it's full of rotten, stinking flesh. When Paul says, you whitewashed wall, he said, you rotten sack of bones? Dead, death, decaying, worm, stinking bag of rotten bones? I mean, he just let it out, and you think, gosh, that's not very Christian. Well, okay. Jesus said of the same guys, Jesus said in Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the condemnation of hell, you serpents, you brood of vipers? Well, gee. The strongest words found in the Bible spoken by Jesus himself is never against sinners. It's against the religious, stuck-up, self-righteous hypocrites. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, you serpents. Paul says, yeah, you whitewashed wall. John the Baptist comes in. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 says, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You slithering snakes. Isn't that great? These guys, have you ever seen these guys? Look, I've seen guys that are close to these kind of guys in other places. Maybe here too, but in other places where they're just so holy. And oh, no. Oh, never. And we're at the airport in, I forget where, somewhere in Europe, though, and there's this entourage. And this guy's walking in there. And he's got all these people waiting on him hand and foot. And he's got robes upon robes upon robes. His hat, I was watching this, just totally digging it. I'm waiting. This guy's going to go walk right through that customs booth and knock his hat right off his head. Because there's a sign over there, and this hat's like, you know, and he would, whoa, you know, this thing is up there. And I'm watching this thing. It's impressive. And you're watching. And people, this guy walked in and he pulled in his robes and walked so that he wouldn't defile himself getting even near you. And you wanted to run up there and go, mwah! How are you, man? What a great robe! And you could have just, don't touch me! You're going to defile me, you wretched sinner. Paul, Jesus, John the Baptist, whitewashed walls. They look great on the outside, but on the inside, full of hypocrisy. Not that everyone who wears a robe is, but people can hide behind robes. People can hide behind pulpits. People can hide behind Bibles. Tremendous words. Paul judged the priest by the word of God itself in light of his own conduct. Paul's response was a personal rebuke directed at this guy. Tremendous. Powerful. What's going on here anyway? What's happening? Is Paul losing control? It's interesting to me. I think God used him at that moment as a prophet, because guess what happened? Not too far from this moment here, there's going to be a ruckus break out in Jerusalem. And guess what? Ananias is going to flee to Herod's temple for protection. And zealot Jews will catch him in one of the conduits. And they'll bring him out and they will slay him with a sword because of his evilness. When Paul says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, I think God used that as a prophetic word of Paul. This guy was killed by the sword. He was so corrupt. What's happening? I think God's fulfilling Acts 9:15, that he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. Let's look at the second thing in verses 6 through 10. The second thing is Paul's permanent hope. He's got one. Thank God. And do you and I have a permanent hope? How would you and I have been doing under these conditions? Gosh, we think so far removed. This happened 2,000 years ago. It's like a fairy tale. This is really going on. Project yourself into the word. It's exciting. Look what happens here. But when Paul perceived, now something's happening between verses 5 and 6. Something's going on. Paul perceives, he discerns, he figures out that one part of this is Sadducees and one part are Pharisees. Pharisees believe much like what you believe. They believe in angels. They believe in judgment in the end of the world. They believe in God speaking to us. They believe in resurrection from the dead. They believe in life after death. The Sadducees didn't believe in those things, and that's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope of life after death. They were very, very dead in their theology. What theology they had was very strange. And they couldn't stand each other's guts. They hated each other tremendously. And so Paul's perceiving, hey, I detect some Pharisees over here. I detect some Sadducees. Being a Pharisee, I know what they think, and I know what they think, and I know just how to set this bomb off. When Paul perceived, he cried out in the council. Now, you know what? To be faithful to this, the word cried out means to scream aloud, to shriek, or to exclaim loudly. Some of you are fast asleep, don't want to wake you up, so I won't be faithful to the word. I mean to tell you, he rips one. Just begins to scream. Why? There must be a tremendous ruckus going on. He's perceiving, whoa, look at this. They're starting to argue. He stands there in the middle, little tiny guy. Look what he says. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now, all of a sudden, you could see Paul kind of moving over to this side of the room when he says it. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of resurrection and of the dead, I am being judged. See what he just did? Is that true? Yes. Why were they so upset with him on both sides of the fence? The Christians who wouldn't receive him, why were they upset with him? Because he had gone out preaching resurrection from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ by no works, freely. So the Christians who were bound in legalism were upset with that. The Jews who had not come to faith in Christ, they were upset with him because he didn't fit their camp anymore. He had been a turncoat, so to speak. But when Paul stands in that room and says, I'm a son of a Pharisee, and because I believe in the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. That's true. That's a great argument. That's our argument. Why, somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? It's sad, but some people don't. They just, it's the thing to do. Go to Salt Lake City, ask a Mormon, why is a Mormon? They will tell you, my dad was a Mormon. My grandparents were a Mormon. I'm fourth generation Mormon. That's very great. Why are you a Mormon? But why? Always ask the question why. Remember when you were little, you drove your mom nuts asking the question why? Your kids now say, why? You ask the question why now. It's the greatest thing you can ask. Why? Why are you a Christian? Your answer should be, because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, what do you believe in that for? Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Well, what do you believe that for? He rose from the dead. How do you know? Well, go to Jerusalem. Look at the tomb. It's empty.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Having a Good Argument. It's a look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 22. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue in our journey through the book of Acts, so be sure and join us. Well, as you know, the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference is behind us. And if you were unable to attend, or even if you did, you can now obtain CDs and DVDs of the event, either in part or in their entirety. You may order whatever you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, and it's all self-explanatory. realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. If you have any questions, you can get in touch with us using our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.